Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is God's word. Then he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. Then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah does come first and restores all things," he replied. "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it is written about him." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I love the word of God. I love the fact that it is so wonderfully honest. It is totally truthful. Every word in it, every syllable in it is true. And I love the fact that as a result, we see a portrait of Jesus and his followers that shows us the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the frailty of his followers. Peter, for example, in the previous chapter, on the one hand, rightly declared who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. But then immediately after that, Peter totally blows it, rebuking Jesus for saying that he's going to the cross. And Jesus' response to Peter in that case is to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, in this chapter, Peter is again going to be the one who speaks up, and please notice why he said what he said. He spoke because he didn't know what to say, since they were terrified. When Peter doesn't know what to say, he just says something. And he does this over and over in the Scriptures. He sometimes says something wonderful and sometimes says something very wrong. Now, here, thankfully, Jesus doesn't have to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he is told something, and we are told something that is an instructive rebuke from God the Father. When Jesus told those who were with him, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power," they didn't know what he meant. A lot of the time, they didn't know what he meant. In this chapter, they're not going to know what Jesus meant. They go off pondering, what does he mean, rise from the dead? What does that mean? See, the reason that was so difficult for them to comprehend is because in order for him to rise from the dead in the conventional sense of the term, he would have to be dead. And they were still rejecting what Jesus had told them about the fact that he was going to die on the cross. That just didn't compute. "You don't mean that." How many of you have ever had someone say to you, "You don't mean that," right? Sometimes they're correct. Sometimes we don't mean what we say, and we need to be called up short. We need to be confronted about the fact we're saying things that aren't true. But sometimes we do mean it, and the other person's just not willing to accept it. Well, Peter was not willing, along with the others, was not willing to accept the fact that Jesus was on his way to death, that he was going to be executed. They wanted him to be coronated. They wanted him to be crowned king. That's what coronated means. They wanted him to be exalted as the ruler and recognized as the Messiah. And so what Jesus is saying some of the time fits with that, and some of the time goes against that. And they couldn't figure out how to make it fit together. And so Jesus at the start of chapter 9 says, "I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." That would be a very encouraging word the way the disciples heard it. Because to them, that's saying Jesus is indeed the Messiah and he's going to be installed as God's king. But they're wanting to bypass the cross. And they don't understand that Jesus is absolutely unique in human history.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
How was this fulfilled? Well, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them. That means his appearance was totally changed. His clothes became dazzling, not just white, but shining, and his face was shining. His clothes were whiter than any launderer on earth could launder them. And then Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Elijah was this great Old Testament prophet. None of them had ever seen him before. They hadn't seen pictures. It was like, "Hey, I recognize you from your picture." But apparently from the conversation, or just from spiritual insight that we'll have one day when we will know even as we are known, however they recognized him, I suspect from the conversation, that's Elijah and that's Moses. Oh my word, that's Moses. I've heard about him my whole life. Elijah's the one who got taken up in a chariot of fire, and Moses is the one who led the people out of Egypt. This is fantastic. This is marvelous. They were terrified. First time I ever met Billy Graham, I was terrified. I was a 12-year-old kid. He was the most famous guy on the planet at the time, more than any sports figure. He was getting more press coverage than any president or politician. He was huge, huge celebrity, Billy Graham. I had just moved to the town, along with my parents, where Billy Graham made his home. And I decided to walk up, walk around the town, get acquainted with the layout of the place. And on the way back to the house, I was tired and lazy and overweight. And I stuck out my thumb to try and catch a ride with whoever would be kind enough to pick me up. And a silver Olds 98 rolled to a stop, and I got in, and I didn't even look to see who the driver was. Okay, I was just glad to be in a car. I got into the car, and this voice that I knew from television and radio said, and I'm not going to try and imitate the voice, but this voice said, Jimmy, how are you? And I looked over, and it was Billy Graham. I was terrified. I was just absolutely stunned. I couldn't believe it. This is the most famous guy on the planet, and he just not only let me into his car, he called me by name. I've never met the man before, but he called me by name. I was stunned. And I said, fine, thank you, sir. And he said, and how are your parents? And I said, oh, fine, thank you. And he said, and how is your Aunt Winifred? And I said, fine, thank you. And he said, and your grandmother? And I said, fine, thank you. You can let me out right up here. Now, I didn't want to get out right up there as far as wanting a ride home. If it had been anybody else, I never would have said, you can let me out right up here. I would have said, would you please take me to this place? Billy had to go past my house to get to his house. I knew that. But I didn't want to ride with him because he was Billy Graham. And that wasn't that I didn't think he was a good man. It was that he was Billy Graham. And it was like, I can't be in the car with Billy Graham. This is just terrifying. Sometimes we're all shook up and we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do. And this was one of those occasions. There's Moses. Oh, Moses, my goodness. This is a guy who held out his staff and the Red Sea parted. Okay? This is the guy who gave us the Ten Commandments. This is phenomenal. Moses and Elijah. I can understand their being terrified. But in their fear, Peter wanted to say something. And Peter wanted to do something. What can I do? Well, let's build three little shelters here, okay? Let's memorialize this moment, all right? I'm going to build a shelter for you, and a shelter for you, and a shelter for you, so that you can each have your own little booth, your own little pup tent. And it'll just be, you know, nice, and when the sun is out, you guys will be sheltered in the shade, and I think that would be appropriate. And in that moment, when Peter proposed that, a cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. What had happened? In the midst of Peter's desire to prolong this moment, the moment ends. Because Peter was in danger of making the same mistake that many people have made, and that is to reduce Jesus to some tremendous historical figure right up there with the other greats. Jesus would say about himself when they were saying, you know, how would you know that? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said, I am. He took the name of God and applied it to himself. Now, eventually, when the Jewish leaders call for him to be crucified, the charge is blasphemy. Because Jesus is making himself out to be equal with God. Blasphemy. That would be blasphemy if it weren't true. If somebody showed up to do devotions and didn't look anything like me and said, hello, I'm Pastor Wood. Please open your Bibles. You'd do a double take, wouldn't you? You'd wonder, who that's not Pastor Wood, but who is that? Well, people's idea about God was not accurate. Jesus comes along and he shows us the exact representation of the Father's glory. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus, because that's exactly what he's like. Jesus isn't kind of like God. He is God. We believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. But that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around because the rest of us are all one person per being. I am a being. I'm not two beings or three beings or five beings or half a being. I am a being. I am also one person. I'm not two persons or five persons. I am one person and I'm one being, and that is true for everybody on the planet. But God is one being, three persons. And he reveals himself that way from Genesis to Revelation. Consistently, God shows himself to be one God, three persons. And within the Godhead, there is perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect power. He is perfect in all ways. When Jesus came and perfectly displayed the character, the nature, the power of God, it did not fit with what people expected. And so, when Jesus, whom they regarded as Messiah, is there on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, it seemed like Jesus was up there finally getting the recognition as one of the greats. And Peter says, let's make this last. And God, the Father, suddenly overshadows the scene and speaks to them and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Today, in this place, God is still speaking and saying to us, listen to my Son. Listen to Jesus. You cannot love God and ignore the Word of God. You cannot love God and reject the Son. There are people who say, well, you know, there's only one God, and you go through Jesus, I go a different way. Well, I got news for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that's what Jesus said. Listen to him. Listen to him. There is no alternate way. There's not a plan B. There is one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. So, the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, Moses, poof. Elijah, poof. They're gone. Where'd they go? What happened? They saw no one except Jesus. God grant that we would have such singleness of vision that our focus would be on Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept questioning among themselves, what is he talking about? The Father says, listen to him. He speaks, and they're like, I don't know what he's talking about. Rising from the dead? What is rising from the dead? What's he talking about? Folks, we need to listen to what he says, that is, read his word, and we need to believe what he says. Because every word that he speaks is true. Then they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Okay, I mean, there is Old Testament reference to that. But how does that work? Because you are the Messiah, we know that much. But we've heard that Elijah has to come before you can have your kingdom. And Jesus says, well, it's true. Elijah does come first. But he's already come. And they've done to him whatever they wanted, just as was written about him. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. Remember what happened to John the Baptist? We just learned about that a few lessons ago. He was killed. He was killed. And Jesus said, that's what was written about him. Elijah would come, and that he'd be killed. And Jesus referenced that to John the Baptist. You have to read the other Gospels in order to get the direct line. But I would say to you that while there are many things we do not understand about what happens, Jesus makes a point that we need to listen to and believe. And that is, all the things that happen are exactly as it was written. We may not see how it fits together. We may not understand what this phrase means or what that means. But as it unfolds, it turns out to be just as it was written. Just as it was written. God's word does not fail. And you and I need to realize that as future events unfold, when things look really scary, and maybe you feel terrified and you don't know what to say, listen to what Jesus says. God is working out his purpose. And everything is going to happen just as it is written. As it unfolds, we may say, what's going on? But guess who's not asking that question? God is not asking that question. Because God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Trust in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.